us pray. Father, we come this morning to give you our worship. We come that you would, through the power of your Spirit and the powerful truth of your word, truly transform us. Father, we don't come in here just to do church Sunday after Sunday, but we come to give you our worship that we truly would be a people who are, by your grace, being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And so as we look at your word, as we unpack your word, would you come in a fresh way through your Holy Spirit and embolden us and enliven us to understand and to see this morning the riches of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Before we dive into this incredible passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I just wanted to spend a brief moment to loop back around with you all. I've been out of town for the last 2 weeks on vacation, and if you were here the Sunday before I left, you saw me do something that you've never seen me do before, but I shared with you just the difficulty of my health condition, this chronic digestive issue that I've had for over 12 years, and I was at such a place that I said, Lord, I cried out, and I just asked for you all to pray, and if you were here, you remember I came down. And I got to tell y'all, that was the most impactful Sunday I've ever had here at St. Andrew's. To see the body of Christ come around and love me in particular, but to love one another in that way, to see how great our God is to intercede before God. So I want to just loop around and tell you what God's done. I'm not going to give you all the details, but I will tell you that I am better. I am seeing and watching God. Amen. I'm not going to tell you I'm up here fully healed, but I'm going to tell you I have watched over the last couple of weeks God do a restorative work, healing in me physically and spiritually like I've never experienced before. And I attribute that to you all, this body, my brothers and sisters, my family here, who believe in what God is up to, that our God heals and our God moves in powerful ways. Amen. Let me just read this brief thing. One of the books that I read over my time away was the book on leadership, and it was called The Unhurried Leader. And as I was reading this, there was one statement that stood out, and I said, that summarizes exactly where God has me and what he's doing. And I want to share that briefly with you because I think that might touch some of you this morning who are in that deep, dark valley as I have been. The book was called The Unhurried Leader, and here's what the author wrote. By God's grace, there is indeed something redemptive and curative in the hard paths that we travel. I think it's the consecration of our suffering that does it. Suffering alone is just pain, but suffering in the presence of a loving and faithful God, however, can drive our roots deeper into our knowledge and love for Him than we ever imagined going. Suffering has simplified my life. Suffering has slowed me down. And I will say amen to that for me personally. But he goes on and he says this, hurry has a way of making me skim the surface of God's loving presence in my life. Being slowed down by suffering gives me the opportunity to sink my roots deeper into my Heavenly Father's love. And friends, I will tell you what I heard the Lord so clearly say to me when we got away on our trip was, Robert, stop trying to do and just let me love you. And for a doer, I will confess that is hard to do. But on the other side of it, friends, I will tell you, and we've already been singing about it this morning and giving testimony, I am experiencing the love of my Father like I have never before, and I will attribute that to the healing, I believe, that's going on. So I want to encourage those of you who are in that hard place, stay the course, because God is at work. God is faithful. And I think you're going to see that also through the message we're going to look at this morning, okay? So I just wanted to share that with you all to say thank you for your prayers. Keep praying. I'm praying for those of you who I know are in difficult places. We need it. This is, friends, what I'm learning the body of Christ is all about, and it really is beautiful. So thank you. All right, we're going to dive in. One of the things that you will see as you read through this beautiful narrative of Scripture from the beginning of Revelation, from the beginning of Genesis, all the way through the end of Revelation is this. One of the most beautiful themes is God's grace and generosity toward his people. We see that. You heard it read in the gospel reading this morning, didn't you? That verse that most of us could just quote, John 3:16. For God so, what? He loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Friends, I think that too many of us run through life so fast that we don't slow down to stop and really let the impact of those incredible words land on us, right? And meditate on those and begin to transform us on what that really means. That's the danger of just memorizing a verse that we just know and we hear so often. But we need to step back and hear it afresh. Because what I want you to hear this morning is that God gave his son. God gave what he loved the most so that you and I could have life. God gave what he loved the most for people like you and me who are sinners, who are needy, who are rebellious, who are, as the movie has it, dirty, rotten scoundrels, right? And we could put a whole other list of names in there about every one of us in this room, myself included. But God loved us that much that he gave his son to die, to not just redeem us and reconcile us, but to restore us and to, in a sense, put us back together again so that you and I could live in the presence of the Father's love, living as he ultimately created us to live, that we get a foretaste of that now. Friends, that's how great our God is. That's how generous our God is. And I think that's why Paul, at the end of this particular section in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 15, Paul pins these words, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I wonder this morning, do you know that gift? No, I wonder, do you know it? I wonder if you know that grace that Paul is saying, I can't even describe it. It's inexpressible. I don't even have enough words to really even say this is what it is. Have you experienced that grace from God? Are you living daily out of that grace? Is that grace changing you? Right? That's the key question. Now listen, the reason why we practice spiritual disciplines, the reason why we're taking this summer to step back and look at Scripture and look at various spiritual disciplines is this reason, is that we would encounter God's grace daily. Do you see that? It's not about practicing spiritual disciplines and developing habits, right, in our lives. They're not about trying to earn favor with God. It's not about saying, well, if I check this off and if I do these things the right way, if I pray the right way, if I read Scripture, if I tithe, if whatever it is, then God will love me. That's not what it's about. You see, friends, I don't know about you, but I need to be in that habit of practicing spiritual disciplines because I'm a man who desperately longs to encounter God's grace every day. And that's what these spiritual disciplines help us do. They help us become confronted with the glorious news of the richness and power and generosity of our God. But here's the kicker, right? As inexpressible as this grace is, right? There's something that happens to every single one of us in this room. No one's immune. Do you know what it is? We forget. We forget. We forget every day. And if we're honest, I think that we forget numerous times during the day this grace that we've been given. And friends, there's an incredible danger not only to our lives, but to the lives of the people that we love and they're around when you and I forget grace. And here's some of those things. You see, without grace, you and I are prone to live out of guilt and shame, right? And when we live out of guilt and shame, we live bound. Without grace, we're prone to live out of fear. We're prone to live out of what people think of us, fear of man, right? And so we put on these facades and these poses so that people will see and think that we're great. But without grace, that's the trap that we fall into. Without grace, we're prone to works righteousness. You know what that is, right? It's trying to earn God's favor and approval by doing certain things. God, if I just do this, then you'll get off my back, right? Or if I just do this, then you will love me and keep loving me. But I got to keep doing it, right? That's no way to live, my friends. But I think a lot of people in the church today live that way. Without grace, we're prone to pride. You see, pride is that thing that says everything I have is what I've done, and I take credit for it. And the great danger in that is we fail to see that everything we have, our intellect, our gifts, our finances, whatever it is, everything is a gift from God that He wants us to praise Him for, not take the credit ourselves. And you see, without grace, we're also prone to take our financial resources and use them in such a way to build the kingdom of self instead of the kingdom of God. You see, there are a lot of dangers that we fall into when we live outside of God's grace. What you need to see, if you don't see it yet, is His grace impacts every part of our lives, doesn't it? There is not one aspect of your life or mine that His grace does not impact. And when it does, let me tell you, and some of you know this, it changes you. It changes you from the inside out. It gives you a whole new perspective. It gives you new passions, new desires, right? Your life begins to look different. And the people around you will begin to say, there's something different about you. I'm seeing more of the life of Jesus in you. That's why we're doing this, right? Not that we would just come in here Sunday after Sunday and do church, but that we would come in here to say, God, transform me. I want to look more like you, because in you there's life. And as I look like you, as I live out in this world, people begin to see who you are, Jesus. And that's life-giving. So friends, this morning, we're going to look at one particular spiritual discipline, and it's a spiritual discipline regarding our financial resources, the money that we have, our financial giving. Now, I want you to think about this money. How we think about it, how we spend it, I would say is probably one of the greatest spiritual barometers that we can have. Money will tell you where you are spiritually, how you think about it and how you spend it. And I think it does, because money, above anything else, tells us where our priorities are, how we think about it, right? What we value. So much so that Jesus said these words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now listen, there are a lot of things that I could get up here and say that would not cause much response from you at all. And I think that happens every now and then. But let me tell you, when I mention the word money, there is not a single person in here this morning that's going to remain neutral. It is stirring something in you, no doubt, right? Yeah, I'm seeing the nods. You're getting it. For some, when I say we're going to talk about our financial resources, it stirs in you joy. It stirs in you gratitude and freedom, because you understand this grace that you've been given, and you're watching your life be transformed. And so when you think about that part, that very important part of your life, you're like, yes, good, bring it on. Because this is good. But I also know for others, and I would say probably for more than the vast majority would probably fall into this camp. When you hear me or anyone else talk about money, all of a sudden you begin to squirm, begin to have feelings of guilt, manipulation, feelings of pressure, right? Because when money becomes that sacred cow for any of us, and someone begins to touch it, and we begin to feel uncomfortable, that's a barometer that we need to pay attention to, right? That's a barometer of God saying, don't run from this moment right now, because I'm wanting to speak into your heart in such a way that I'm going to set you free if you let me go there. And that's exactly what I believe the Lord longs to do. So here's where we're going to go as we look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 9. Two principles and a very simple practical application at the end, okay? The first principle that we see is this. Our generosity flows out of our understanding and experience of God's gracious generosity toward us. Now, I want to say that again because I think it's a very important principle that we've got to understand through this scripture. Our generosity flows out of our understanding and experience of God's grace and generosity toward us. I think that's why Paul sums this up in verse 15, what I've already said before, when he says, thanks be to God. He goes through this whole talk about challenging the Corinthians on giving, and then he ends it by saying, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's where it all begins. Now, let me set the stage, the context, because it's important to know what Paul's writing into here to these followers of Jesus in the church of Corinth. He's challenging them in this scene, in the preceding verses, he's challenging them to take up a collection for the Jews who are suffering in Jerusalem. They're in great need, and so he's challenging them to say, listen to their need, see it, and give to that need. And in the midst of him saying, give to that need, he's also reminding them of an earlier time, not too far in the past, where they gave generously, not out of their wealth, but out of their poverty, right? It was the church in Macedonia. They were in incredible trouble. Now, I want you to listen to how these Christians responded to the need, okay? This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. Listen to this description. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Let me stop and say what's happening here. These Christians in Corinth heard of this need in Macedonia. And it says, in a severe test of affliction, their life was difficult. They were going through an intense persecution. Life wasn't easy for them. But in the midst of that, they heard of the needs of others. And Paul wrote that even out of their poverty, they weren't wealthy men and women, they were poor. Out of their poverty, this generosity arose in them. And he goes on in verse 3 and says, for they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, why do I say that? I say that this morning because it's a picture of what God's grace does to a person. Do you see that? When you and I encounter this incredible grace of our God, this generosity of God, it takes a person in the midst of persecution, poor, right, with little money, and it brings a new heart where they see the need of somebody else, even in the midst of their own need, and they ask joyfully to give. That, friends, is what the gospel of grace does to a life when we encounter the riches of his grace. Does that make sense? And I think that's what God is longing to do and to stir in us this morning. And so it's at that place that we pick up our text this morning. And Paul writes these words in verse 6. The point is this. Everything he's been talking about, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's that picture, right, of an agrarian society where you're a farmer and you're planting seeds for your crop, and you've got however much seed in your bag, but those who just plant a few, what's their yield going to be come harvest time? Not much, is it? But when the farmer goes out and he plants a lot of seed, what's going to happen? He's going to have a rich, vibrant, full outcome, right? The same is true for you and me. I want to bring it to where we are, even spiritually, with our financial resources. If you're not seeking to live it, to living a life abiding in Christ, then you're going to be someone who sows sparingly. Does that make sense? The only reason why someone is going to sow in an abundant way is coming out of abiding in Christ, receiving and living out of the riches of His grace. Does that make sense? And so when the church today sows sparingly, there is a spiritual deficit going on. There is a deeper heart issue going on. And I think that deeper heart issue is the lack of abiding in the beauty and grace of God's word for you and me. You see, spiritually stagnant people are not going to be concerned about the kingdom of God. Spiritually stagnant people aren't going to be concerned every day when they get out of bed about the people around them and what God longs to do, even using them in various ways in their lives. Does that make sense? And that's the challenge for us today, isn't it? It's that challenge of asking the question, whose kingdom am I really building? Right? Because if you're one who sows sparingly, I will say then you're one who is building the kingdom of self. And the reason why we build the kingdom of self is because we fail to grasp what? The riches of God's grace toward you and me. Friends, when you and I understand that, and when we continue to grow in our understanding of these inexpressible riches, as Paul puts it, you and I are going to be walking away from building the kingdom of self with our resources. And we're going to have a longing and desire and passion to build the kingdom of God. So the question that we've got to ask ourselves is this: whose kingdom am I building? And I think that's a question that we don't need to just ask this morning and then close it down and walk away. I really believe that's a question that you and I ought to be asking every day. I would say when we get out of bed and when we go to bed. When we get out of bed, God, whose kingdom am I going to build today? Right? And that gives us a mindset to pour ourselves in to abiding in His word, to have eyes to see and ears to hear of the needs of those around us, to see that as a follower of Jesus, He longs to use you wherever you are, with however much or however little you have, that His kingdom is being extended through your life, right? That's a glorious life. When you go to bed at night, God, whose kingdom did I build today? I get it. I built my own. I was so focused on me today, right? I made it all about me. I forgot your grace. I forgot your grace. I receive your forgiveness, and I receive the abundance of it. Do you see that? I think that's something that you and I ought to be mindful of, because the tendency is to forget so easily, but it's being drawn back to the riches of His grace and extravagant generosity toward us. But then we go to verse 7 and we read this. Paul writes, "Each one must give as he's decided in his heart or mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for it says God loves a cheerful giver." Maybe many of you have heard that verse so many times and you're like, I just don't get it. I know some people who are cheerful givers and I love that, but I don't know how they get to be cheerful givers, right? Well, there are two statements that he makes I think they're important for us to briefly look at. One is this: each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly. How many times have you wrestled with reluctant giving? I sure have. Do you know why? There are probably a lot of reasons, but I'm going to give you a one-word answer and see if this rings a bell for you. One of the reasons why I think so many of us are reluctant givers is because of fear. Fear. Fear, will I have enough after I give? If I sow abundantly, right, if I give generously, am I going to have enough left over? That's a very legitimate question to ask. You know, will I have enough to help my kids get through college? Will I have enough for retirement? Will I have enough for those unforeseen needs that are going to pop up? Fear. Now, put a place card there because we're going to answer that with something that Paul says in just a moment. But let's go to the second one. Under compulsion. How many of you have given under compulsion, right? Do you know why? Do you know why we give out our compulsion? Well, I think one of the reasons is guilt. We feel guilty, right? Somebody gets up and preaches a message and, oh, I feel guilty, so I've got to do this. That's not what this is about, right? But also manipulation can cause us to give under compulsion. And that's not what God wants from us. God says he loves a cheerful giver, right? Now listen, when those feelings of reluctancy and compulsion come into mind when you think about giving, don't run from it, right? It's like the check engine light that comes on in your car. Don't let that be something that you ignore, right? You would be a fool to drive around for weeks with the check engine light on and not do anything about it. The same is true if God is touching you this morning in this way at all. Don't run from it. Listen, God is wanting to do business in your heart because he loves you. And he's wanting to open your eyes to the lies that you've been believing. He's wanting to open your eyes to the things that you have been valuing that are counterfeit things that really won't give you what he knows you need, so that he can come in by his grace and speak truth and set you free. So if that's where you are this morning, allow him to come and do the business that he longs to do in your heart in that way. Because where he really wants to get us, friends, is this whole idea of what it looks like to be a joyful giver. Because when we understand grace, we begin to live out of it. This is how we begin to live as joyful givers. And I know some as well as you do. Gary Hoge, some of you may know who he is. Gary Hoge is a man who's written a lot on financial stewardship. Those in the Anglican circle know him as the generosity monk. And I want to quote something that he wrote because I think it's so pertinent to what I'm talking about here this morning. Here's what he wrote. The message of the gospel, the scriptures encourage grace-filled, spirit-led generosity. Now, I hope for some of you, you'll go, ah, that sounds really good to me. Grace-filled, spirit-led generosity. It takes us from law to love, from percentage to participation, from obligation to opportunity, and from earthly to eternal. When we understand the gospel message in this way, stemming from God's grace, we begin to see that we too can become, like Paul put it, cheerful givers. Does that make sense? I think what we need in the church today is a radical paradigm shift, because we've lived in this one camp for so long, and we so need the gospel of God's grace to give us a whole other way to view the financial resources that God gives us, and there is freedom to that. And one of the things that he says here, and I think Paul gets at here, it's not about a percentage, all right? We in the church can be so legalistic about this percentage or that percentage. Friends, that takes the joy away. That's just writing a check, right? No, the bigger thing that God wants to take us in, it's about participating in the greater gospel work that God is doing in changing and transforming lives in our midst. That's what he calls us into. That's what I long for us at St. Andrew's to become more and more a part, participating in God's redemptive work in this world. And there is so much freedom, friends, when we allow this area that I think can have such a hold on so many of us to be experienced freedom in. A whole new way of life will come from us. So that's where we begin, understanding this in light of God's gracious generosity toward you and me. But then the second principle we see is this, is that God supplies our every need. Remember when I said put a place mark under reluctant? Now let this verse speak into that and see what the Lord shows you. This is verse 8. Paul writes, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Did you hear that? Maybe we ought to be crying like that little one going, yes, This is it. Because listen, this is the beauty of the gospel, friends. Listen, in light of all of those things that we become so concerned about, listen to what he said. God is able to make what? All grace. Does he withhold grace from you? No. God is able to make all grace abound. And I can give testimony to that in the past couple of weeks. As I've experienced being in the pit, in the darkness, God never withdrew his grace. So friends, God can make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, am I going to have enough left for me? Well, I don't know. What does this word say? Having what? All sufficiency. That tells me I will, right? Having all sufficiency in all things, in what? At all times. That is a picture of who our God is. Amen? That is a picture of our Father. Now, here's a question I want you to think about. If you really believed that God would supply every need of yours, how would that begin to change how you viewed the financial resources that he's placed before you? When you see needs, when you see opportunities, right? Makes us ask another question as well. What do I really believe is true of my Heavenly Father? That's probably the bigger question, isn't it? I wonder how you would answer that this morning. Now, don't give me the church Sunday school answer, right? Give me the boots on the ground answer where you really are. How do you really view your Heavenly Father? Do you really believe that he cares for your every need? I think if we really did, we'd see some radical things happening, not just in this church, but in the community around us. Listen to how Jesus paints a picture of his Heavenly Father. This is from Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26, right in the midst of that beautiful passage on the Sermon on the Mount. He writes this. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And here's the clincher. "Are you not of more value than they?" Are you not of more value than the birds whom God feeds and provides for everything? Friends, we can become so anxious about so many things. And we can become so undone about so many things. And we can become so preoccupied about so many things. But oh, that we would become a people who knows our Heavenly Father, that we are valued by him, that our Heavenly Father supplies our every need. Maybe that's what some of you need to hear this morning. That he really does care, and he really will be there. Whatever tomorrow holds, he will supply your every need. And one last thing before we look at this practical application is this, verses 10 and 11. Look at what he writes. "He who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgivings to God." Do you know what Paul is saying here? He's saying here is, look, friends, at the end of the day, everything we have is God's. Everything, because he says, he who supplies seed to the sower, right? It's God who supplies it, right? So what he's saying is this, and this is where we so often, we need a paradigm shift, because we tend to think of our financial resources as what? They're mine. That's my house, my car, my, right? And we can get wrapped up into semantics, but what if we began to really allow God to reshape how we viewed it? No, it's really his. Because I think when we begin to see that it's His, we'll begin to handle it and manage it perhaps a little differently. Oh, they are gifts for us to enjoy, no doubt, right? I'm not diminishing that. But when we see that He's the supplier, we see that whatever He's supplied and there's a need and we give to that need, guess what's going to happen? He's going to supply more seed so that we can continue to plant seeds for a harvest, not of our kingdom, but of His kingdom. Do you see that principle? And I think that's crucial for us to understand here. Friends, He owns it all. He supplies it all, that we would enjoy it and use it and steward it for His kingdom purposes, right? That's what this is all about. And so that's why I believe it's so important that we add this into one of those practices of spiritual disciplines, because He longs that you and I would be a people set free, amen? So real practical, real simple. I'm not going where some of you are going to go. Someone walked out of the first service and they said, Robert, I thought you were going to give us four things to do on here's what I've got to go do to begin to practice this spiritual discipline. And I said, I could do that, but guess what that's going to do? That's going to make you more of a doer than a beer. Now, that may not make sense, but let me explain that. God is more interested in what you and I are becoming, who you and I are becoming, right? We could go do a bunch of stuff and our heart never changes, but He wants our hearts to radically be changed, right? And so let me just tell you, you want to become a person who begins to learn and give joyfully? Friends, you immerse yourself in the glory and beauty of His Word. You immerse yourself in a God who says, I love you more than you can ever imagine, who says, I'm never going to leave you, who says, I have forgiven you, who says, my grace is sufficient for you. You begin to immerse yourself into that. You begin to believe this is true. Let me tell you what that's going to do. That is going to radically transform your heart. And you and I are going to begin to see our lives changed. And we are going to begin to care for people out there in Little Rock like we've never cared for before. And we're going to care for one another in this church like we've never cared for before. Because we are a people of what? God's grace that never ends. Amen? Let me pray. Father, we thank You for, as Paul put it, Your inexpressible gift. Would You come more than anything else among us today and in the days ahead, and open our eyes to see it, to experience it, to be transformed by it. And may Your kingdom gloriously be extended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.